I was here for the first time 3 years ago, having some time off with a group of friends. We'd come over from England, and it was during a heat wave, and it was just too hot to do anything during the day, so I thought I'd just sit and do some writing. And a friend of mine back in Nashville messaged me and said, "Are you in Mallorca?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "You've got to meet my friend Raf. He's a pastor there." And I said, "Well, I'm here on vacation." So I said to my friend, is Raf the kind of guy you want to meet when you're on vacation?" And he said, "Yes, absolutely." And indeed he was. So Raf, I'm grateful to God for our friendship and to you for this invitation to be here this morning. Let me pray for us as we come to God's word together. Our Heavenly Father, we've sung of our desperation for you and of how lost we are without you, and we echo those words again. We need you. We need your truth, we need your word, we need your spirit, we need your presence with us. And so we pray as we come to Scripture this morning that you would give us hearts that will receive what you say to us, that your word would abide deeply within us. Father, I pray that this community of your people would be a transformed and transforming presence in this part of the world. So, Father, be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. For a number of years, I was at a church back in England, and my walk to church each Sunday would take me through a local park. And during the nice time of the year in England, which is, you know, a couple of weeks, maybe, the walk through the park would always be interesting because on a Sunday morning, the park would be busy with everyone doing their Sunday hobbies. There was a big pond with a group of guys who all had remote controlled little boats. So there's a gang of them who would come every Sunday and they'd be doing that. There were others who were fishing in another kind of lake nearby. There were tennis courts, there was a swimming pool, there were people playing ball games. Everyone was doing their hobby at the same time. And I'd be walking through with my Bible kind of under my arm on my way to church. And as I walked, I would think, I wonder if to them, I'm just on my way to my Sunday hobby as well. For them, the Sunday hobby is model boats or tennis or swimming. And for me, in their eyes, my hobby is God. And it kind of would make me think, you know, but when I'm going to church, is there anything that sets who we are as God's people apart from whatever other groups and clubs and societies are meeting right now, this morning, in this area? There's going to be, I'm sure, lots of different groups that are gathering on a Sunday morning. There may be sports groups, there may be book clubs, there may be fitness classes, any number of things. What is different about this? What should be different about this? Or is this just another version of what everyone else is doing? Well, the Bible gives us a very clear answer. What is going on among the people of God as we gather is different to anything else that we will find with any other group of people. Not because we are in ourselves better or amazing or anything like that, but simply because Jesus cannot get into a group of people without changing them. And it's the presence of Jesus that is to set us apart. And I want us to spend some time looking at a passage at the end of Acts chapter 2. If you want to open that up in your Bible, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, where we're given a snapshot of the early church. And it's a very significant moment because Jesus, towards the end of his time on earth, had promised that when he returned to heaven, he would give the gift of his Spirit to his people. And in the first part of Acts chapter 2, we see that the Spirit being given to the people of Jesus. The Spirit is poured out. And this is what happens next. We then see people being saved. We're told 3,000 people became followers of Jesus on that day. And the New Testament church bursts into existence. And this passage at the end of Acts chapter 2 gives us a glimpse of what that early Spirit-filled church looks like. And so it's good for us to kind of check ourselves against, because it's showing us this is what a group of people looks like when Jesus is in their midst. So I'm going to read from verses 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day after day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So I want us to think about four particular features of this early Christian community, features that will be true, we trust, of all of God's people, features that we want to grow in, that we want to be even more true of us than they already are. And here's the first one. This church was a church that loved to grow. It was a learning church. Learning was taking place. The first thing we're told about this church in verse 42 is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And it's a reminder to us that when we come to Jesus, among all the other things that happen in our lives, we begin a process of lifelong learning from Jesus. We become apprenticed to Jesus. That's what disciple means. It means to be a learner. We're not just converts in the New Testament, we are disciples, we're learners. And so this church, when Christians get together, this church is marked by learning. And we're told it's specifically to the teaching of the apostles that they were devoted. You may well know that when Jesus was finishing up his time on earth, he selected his apostles and he made it very clear that they were the ones authorized to teach in his name. They were the ones to bring the words of Jesus to the rest of us. And so the teaching of the apostles was unique. It came with the authority of Jesus himself. And that's reflected in some of the things that we're told about them here in this passage. We're told that many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Later on in the New Testament, we're told that one of the marks of being an apostle is that signs and wonders were being done through them. That didn't mean that those miracles were exclusive to the apostles and that they never happened with anyone else, but they particularly happened with the apostles. It was one of the things that marked them out. The apostles had a unique authority and ministry. And so the teaching of the apostles is what we have preserved for us in the New Testament. So we don't need to worry about, I wasn't there, I didn't get to hear the apostles. Wonderfully, reading the New Testament, we get to receive the teaching of the apostles as well. And it's why churches learn from the Bible. It's why we teach the Bible, because we need to be devoted to the teaching of the apostles. So that is why we open our Bibles every Sunday. It's why we always want every aspect of our life as the people of God to come from the Bible, to be in accordance with the Bible. It's why it's good to check whenever you're hearing someone like me preach. It's good to look at the text yourself and just check that what I'm saying is what the passage is saying. It's why it's good when we gather to pray with one another or in small groups to look at the scriptures together. Colossians talks about us teaching one another as well. So as you gain insights from the Bible, it's good to share those with other people. I ran into a friend of mine last week. Hadn't seen him for a long time, and he just said to me, "Hey, what are you loving in the Bible right now? What is God showing you in the Bible?" That's a great question to ask a Christian friend. Because there's going to be things that we can learn from each other as each of us is looking at the Bible on our own. So it says that they're devoted to the apostles' teaching. And I want us to just think about that word devoted. It's not just they were committed to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to it. One of the signs that the Spirit is working among the people of God is that we don't just do our duty and kind of take our spiritual vitamins and make ourselves look at the Bible, but our hearts are awakened to the truths of the Bible. As we just sang, we become desperate for the Word of God. We pant for it like we pant for water on a hot day. We're devoted to the teachings of the apostles because we're devoted to Jesus. And we love to receive his teaching through his apostles. I love Mallorca. This is my third time here. It's just a stunning place. I can remember my first time very vividly. I came here with a group of friends 3 years ago. And I think the first morning, we kind of got in late afternoon. The first morning, we were all kind of figuring out what to do. And me and a friend said, let's just go for a little drive just to get our bearings, just for, 20, 30 minutes. Just have a little drive just to see a few things. And then we'll come back and come up with a plan for the rest of the day. And I don't even know where it was we were staying, somewhere in the middle of the island. And we went for a little drive, went through a few villages, went over some hills, saw a bit of coastline, and then saw a mountain, and we realized we didn't want to stop driving. Because every time we went round another bend or crested another hill, there was some other amazing view in front of us. I'm like, oh wow, we've got to go and see that now. And we just kept driving and driving and driving. And by the time we got back, our friends were a little bit annoyed because they'd been waiting for us to make plans. But it was so easy to lose track of time. It was just so beautiful. And I think of that when I think of what it means to be devoted to the teaching of the Bible, because when it comes to learning from Jesus, there is always more to be wowed by. Have you ever had that experience of watching a TV show that you really get into? And you kind of just, this is amazing, this is really good. And then you get to the end of it and you have that kind of feeling of, man, it's finished, it's over, that was so good. Well, one of the great things about being a Christian is we never have that feeling with Jesus. There's always more to discover about him, more depths to his love and his grace than we'd realize. There's always more to be astonished by. It's wonderful. It's unlike anything else in life. Most areas of life, you get diminishing returns. Things aren't quite as good, the more you do them or the more you're exposed to them. But with Jesus, it keeps getting better. And so we become, over time, devoted to the teachings of the apostles because we're seeing through them more and more of Jesus himself. So that's the first mark of this church. Learning. They were eager to open the Bible and to hear from the apostles and to see more of Jesus as they gathered together, which then led to the second mark of this church, the second kind of feature of their life together, and that is worship. Because as we begin to see more of who Jesus is, we can't keep quiet about it. We love to celebrate who Jesus is to us. We make a bit of noise. People who aren't naturally the types to sing discover they now have something in their life they want to sing about. Even, emotionally dead, unexpressive English people like me, can find ourselves stirred. I might even tap my foot, Some of you are burning a lot more calories than me this morning during the worship, by the way. So we see that in this church as well, and we see this in a few ways. One of the ways we see their worship is their prayer. Notice at the end of verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They were devoting themselves to prayer. That is part of our worship of God. One of the ways we magnify who God is by coming to him in dependence, recognizing our need for him. We can't separate those two things. The very things we worship in God are the very things that show us how much we need him, because we're so unlike him. So when we talk about the glory of God or the truth of God or the grace of God, we're thinking, that only makes me realize I need him even more. I need to be praying to him. This is the second chapter of Acts. As you kind of go through the book of Acts, you see the many times this group of people pray. They pray when there's opposition. They pray when they need God to show them the right way forwards. They pray for guidance. They pray when Peter's arrested. Peter just goes round to, you know, they all pile round to someone's house in the middle of the night and they pray. It's something they're devoted to. So here's something I learned, and I wish I'd learned this earlier in my Christian life. Growth in the Christian life, maturity in the Christian life, is needing Jesus more, not needing Jesus less. It's the opposite of how life normally works. In most areas of life, you go from dependency to independency. You grow from needing lots of help to being a bit more competent. Might be learning to drive, it might be learning a language, it might be learning an instrument, it might be learning a trade or a craft. And you need someone to show you the ropes, and then you slowly feel like you might be getting the hang of it, and then you kind of become, yeah, I can do this now. And the Christian life is the opposite to that. Because the more we go on in the Christian life, the more we need Jesus in our lives. Because the more we go on in the Christian life, the more I realize I'm even more messed up than I thought I was. I mean, I already had a certain amount of sense of it, but you begin to see deeper layers of brokenness, of inner craziness, you know, just so much in our lives that you think, man, I need Jesus even more than I thought I did. That's a sign of growth in the Christian life. And it means that we then want to be people who pray to him. Because Jesus invites us to pray for anything in his name. Nothing is too big to pray for. If you're troubled by the news, you can pray for whole countries. God is able to move the hearts of the leaders of nations. Nothing is too small and trivial to pray for. You may have some sort of issue going on in your life and you're thinking, I can't pray about that. Other people have got bigger issues. I mustn't. No, you can pray about anything. God is that glorious. Nothing's too big for him and nothing's too small for him either. We've been given that freedom. We've been adopted into God's family. We can now call him Father because of what Jesus has done, which means we don't have to pray. We get to pray. Which leads to the other aspect of their worship, which is praise. So verse 46 says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. And verse 47 talks about praising God and having favor with all the people. So again, we're seeing different aspects of their praise together. They were doing that kind of in formal context like the temple. They were doing that in informal context like their homes. But they were constantly reminding one another about how great God was. And we're told in verse 43 that awe came upon all of them. Awe came upon every soul. In part because they were seeing actual miracles going on around them, but also they would have been in awe of all the ways in which God was working among them. Because here's one of the wonderful things about being part of a church, that the more you get to know the lives of the people around you, the more you see the work of God in other people. And it doesn't have to be miraculous to be awe-inspiring. You start to see lives being changed around you. You start to see marriages being healed. You see prayers being answered. You see people's lives being put together again. You see communities being changed. As long as Jesus is here, this community will be a miracle. And the more we see of what Jesus is up to in the lives of all of us, it leads us into awe. Because we start to see things only God could do. It's very, very hard for us to change ourselves. But God can, and he does. Now, their praise would have also obviously included singing, that the Bible has a lot to say about how we're to sing praise to God, not because God is insecure and needs everyone to keep saying nice things about him all the time. No, but because God is so amazing, the sanest thing we can do is praise him. It's healthy for us. And we do that in lots of different ways, but the New Testament says that as we sing, we're singing to God, and we're singing to one another. Ephesians 5 says, singing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. One of the ways in which we strengthen each other is we sing together. We sing to one another. We also sing to ourselves. Colossians 3 says that as we sing, it's one of the ways the word of Christ dwells in our hearts richly. One of the ways to internalize truth is to sing it. It actually begins to unlock your own heart and to help the truth kind of penetrate more deeply into the heart. So we see their worship in their prayer, we see their worship in their praise, and it means that there's a sense of spiritual reality among us as we do that. I was talking with a dear friend of mine back home a while ago. I was having some complications with my visa, living in America as an English person. Some of you are living here, know all about visas, and sometimes they can get complicated. And mine was getting complicated. There were lots of paperwork and hoops and things. And we were trying to figure out, is there some way of speeding this up? And my friend was saying, you know, maybe we should ask around the church and see if anyone has any connections with the embassy, with a senator or something like that. And then my friend suddenly stopped and he said, Sam, I'm sorry. Why don't we just treat God as if he's real and pray? And we both felt rebuked. That's not wrong to sort of think through human channels as well, but both of us had sort of bypassed God. We were kind of trying to find ways of fixing things in our own steam. It's an act of worship when we treat God as being real. So two of the marks of this church, learning and worship. The third is partnership. Because as we pray, as we praise, as all comes upon our hearts, we become closer to one another as the people of God. So again, we see that in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And again, those two things go together. The more you devote yourself to the truth of who Jesus is, the more you find that truth moving you into closer commitment with the people of God. The word fellowship that we often use, we tend to use the word fellowship in, you know, when we're in church context, we treat the word fellowship as if it means two or more Christians in the presence of coffee. So after the service, we're going to go and have coffee and fellowship. You know, as long as there's coffee and a couple of Christians, you have fellowship. But in the word literally means partnership. It's the word you would use if you went into business with someone. You're kind of both putting money into the same venture. You're both committing yourselves to the same kind of thing. You've got a stake in each other. That is what fellowship means in the Bible. We're so spiritually bound up with one another that we realize we have a stake in one another now. With my church family back home in Nashville, I have a stake in how my brothers and sisters there are doing. If they're not doing well, that's going to affect me. We're bound up in this together. And we see that partnership in this text. We see how much they share their time together. So verse 44 says, all the believers were together and had all things in common. They hung out a lot. Verse 46 says that they met day by day. Now, we know that Acts chapter 2 is during a period called Pentecost. It's like one of the holidays during the year, so they would have been, you know, it would have been easier for them to be spending time together on a daily basis. But it still shows how their reflex is to spend time together as much as they can. We see that they ate together a lot. The passage twice talks about breaking bread with one another. That may be referring to taking communion together. That would have been part of their worship, is breaking bread and receiving the Lord's Supper. But I think it also means they just had a lot of meals together. And it's a reminder to us, well, within the busyness of our lives, it does us good to be with one another as Christians. It's important for us to share our lives with one another. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that we are to practice hospitality. We're to look for opportunities to be hospitable. We're to be trying to find ways to share our lives with other believers, to open up our homes, open up our hearts. But they didn't just share their time. We also see that they shared their possessions. So verse 44 says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now that's not, you know, a kind of early church version of communism. We're not told that they kind of, you know, no one had any possessions of their own. Everything was kind of owned by some kind of collective. No, we're told that they have their own possessions in verse 45. They have their own homes in verse 46. They were just really generous. The things that they had, they loved to share with those who had needs. It was radical. Verse 45, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Again, they realized they were so bound together that they would be thinking, well, if this brother or sister needs some help, then I want to share what I've got with that brother or sister. In Acts chapter 5, we see some of them selling land to help each other. And land in the ancient world, that was your capital. But people were that bound up with each other that they were all in with trying to help each other. And that would have flowed out of their shared time together. The more you spend time with other believers, the more you begin to be aware of what other people's needs are. You may be thinking, well, you know, there's this person here and he's struggling to find work at the moment, or this person's just gone through a bereavement and needs some extra care, or this person could do with someone giving them time, or whatever it might be. It doesn't just have to be material things. But it's a good challenge. Some of us may need to be a bit more open about what our needs are. Others of us may need to be more approachable to others who might have needs. Maybe you've got time that you can give. Maybe you're someone who knows you've got capacity for friendship. Maybe you could provide a listening ear. Maybe you're someone who's just really practical and there's someone who could do with some help. Maybe you're someone who's got some wisdom in a certain area of life and you could just give really good advice to someone else. All of us have some level of need within our own lives, and all of us have some way in which we can be of service and a blessing to others. So we see a deep sense of partnership, and it comes because of Jesus. The reason we have fellowship with one another is because we have fellowship with Jesus. The reason we feel so deeply bound to one another is we know we're so deeply bound to him. It's interesting that the most common way to describe a follower of Jesus in the New Testament isn't the word Christian. The word Christian, I think, only comes two or three times in the whole of the New Testament. No, the most common way of describing a follower of Jesus in the New Testament is to describe them as being in Christ. That's how bound up with Jesus we are. We're united to him. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts is about to learn that the hard way. The Apostle Paul, before he was converted, you may well know this, was a violent opposer of the church. He hated it. And so he spent his early years trying to get Christians arrested and executed for their faith. And then one day, you may well know the account, Paul is on his way to Damascus to try and round up some Christians there, and he meets Jesus. he has a vision of the risen, ascended Jesus. And Jesus doesn't say to Paul, hey, why are you persecuting my church? Jesus says to Paul, why are you persecuting me? That is how connected we are with Jesus. And if Jesus is that connected to me and is that connected to you, we are now connected to one another. The presence of Jesus is a unique kind of social adhesive. And so the church is not merely a new community. The church is a new kind of community. It's a community of people who, that Jesus is knitting together at the deepest level, which means there's partnership. And that leads to the fourth final feature we see of this church in Acts chapter 2, and that's growth. We see learning, we see worship, we see partnership, and we see growth. Look at verse 47. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amazing, isn't it? Lovely to imagine what that would actually be like, to think, okay, there are people coming to Christ every single week in the life of this particular community. You think of all the extra work that would need to be done, you know, creating new small groups, new congregations, you know, trying to fit everybody in. It's a wonderful thing to think about. But notice what the passage says. It says that God is the one who does the growing. It says the Lord added to their number. So again, for growth, we depend on God. It's interesting, Luke doesn't mention evangelism in this passage. We know from the rest of the book of Acts that Christians were active in sharing their faith. We see lots of times throughout the book of Acts that, you know, Luke will say something like the word of God continued to grow. We see people sharing the message of Jesus with others. There's lots of evangelism going on. People are telling others about Jesus. But Luke puts it this way here because he wants to make it very clear. God is the one who does the growing. God is the agent of growth. The Lord added to their number. We can't just make growth happen ourselves. We can't strategize the growth of the kingdom. It is the Lord who adds to the number. It's his work. We can't schedule a revival. We can pray for one. So God is the one who's doing the growing, but also I think Luke wants us to see that a church like this is a church that will grow. A church that is devoted to the apostles' teaching is going to be the kind of church that will grow as people are thrilled to learn more and more of God. That becomes contagious. It actually can go viral. People can begin to think, what is going on with that group of people? They seem to be getting after it. It piques the curiosity of others around. You see a church with this kind of worship. When people see a church that believes God is real, prays to God as if he's real, sings of God as if he's real, again, it's very hard to ignore. People begin to see the reality of heaven among the people of God. Or we think of a church with this kind of partnership. They see sacrificial care and love and people who would otherwise have nothing in common, yet being so profoundly united in a world that is so divided right now. Our gospel partnership, our unity in Jesus, makes the church non-ignorable to the wider society. So being a church like this one in Acts chapter 2, I think will be a church that ends up growing. Now, there will be opposition too. This church is about to experience some very fierce opposition in different ways over the coming chapters. But we will also see, verse 47, finding favor with people as well. That's what life with Jesus brings. So what sets this group of people this morning apart from any other group that is meeting across this island or anywhere else? If Jesus is really among us, we will be a community of people that is marked by learning, by worship, by partnership, and by growth. Let me pray for us now that God would make that to be true. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the one who gave himself for us in such a way that he can now be present with us by his Spirit. Father, we thank you that as we come to Jesus, we are made one with him. And we thank you that your Spirit has been poured out upon all of your people. And so, Father, I give you thanks for this church, for this community of your people, for these brothers and sisters, for this body of Christ. And Father, I pray that these four marks that we've seen in Acts 2 would be true of this church in increasing measure. Thank you, Lord, that this church is devoted to the apostles' teaching. May it be even more so. Father, thank you that this is a church that delights to worship you. Would that be even more so? Father, thank you for the gospel partnership that is so evident among the people of this congregation. We pray that that would grow. And Father, we ask that you would add, maybe even daily, that you would add to the number of those who are being saved through the ministry of this church. Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.